So would you put the narrative painting back up? We want to keep that one on. Transition into this next section of some real uber practical ways that we can even look at God's story and begin to say, how do we connect with that? A couple of questions that emerged after this first session were even back to the painting. So what do the birds stand for? Let me briefly tell you some of the images. And obviously, for the brevity of our time, could not go exhaustively there. I will send, however, to Jamie and to Jeff a four-page paper I wrote explaining the entire story. It'll be in PDF, and if you want it, you can ask them. But the birds, David Arms and all of his artwork, he loves birds as they tell God's story. So in the first panel, David chose the chickadee to be kind of an example of the clarion Christmas, the beauty, the spring of the first creation world. And the chickadees in the south is just one of our favorite songbirds. The two birds in the second panel are really huge. They are ravens, and the raven in the Bible stands for two things. It's a bird of judgment, and it's a bird of grace. So you see the first raven looking back, and it's looking back on our passionately holy, loving God's declaration that where there is sin, death and judgment come. So that first raven speaks of the assurance of God taking sin and death so seriously that he brought judgment. But the second raven looking forward, we also know that in God's story, the raven becomes a bird of wilderness provision. And Elijah, one of the first storytellers in the unfolding of God's word, one of the first prophets, one of the first non-writing prophets, he was fed by God in the wilderness at a time when he felt so disconnected from hope. And so that second raving is looking forward into the story, anticipating all these growing promises that God made through the law and the Psalms and the prophets about the coming of the Messiah and the work of the Messiah. That prophet looks forward to the day of Jesus and even beyond into his return. I love the final picture of birds. These are three birds that are framing the completion, or I should say the continuance of the fullness of God's story. David Arms assured me these are three birds that would never flock together in this world, but they tell the story of which we are a part of ultimate reconciliation, that all of history as we know it is bound up with God's commitment to have a bride for Jesus from every single race, tribe, tongue, and people group. And I know as a congregation in recent weeks, you guys have been pondering our calling to be a people who live out that story in our day. How do we recognize ongoing racism? How do we look at the rancor of this culture, the enmity, and dare hope that we are a part of a story that one day will eliminate all evil? And that's such a good news. Just coming out of our Easter celebration, we all know that we celebrated the fact that Jesus came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. And those works have been destroyed legally at the cross. We long for the day of the eradication of all evil, even as we awake this day on the cusp of an international crisis. And we all perhaps are weighty under the tragedy of these missiles landing in Syria and chemical warfare and all that reminds us we're not home yet. We long. And we can risk hoping because this is God's story. We do live in a story of every nation reconciliation. And that is not hype, that is hope. So hold those images of the unfolding story. And maybe as you think about even those three birds and the fact that each one of them is in full bloom, please understand that for you to belong to Jesus, the ultimate spouse, one day, because God is this good and this powerful, you will be as lovely as and as loving as Jesus. That is your eternity. The Father is going to complete in you the good work he began, and he's also going to do that with your spouse. It's not hype that we need this morning. It is hope. It is an understanding that there is an ultimate story. And there are so many narratives that wage war. Some of you this morning have tragically given up on redemptive anger and are settling for cynicism. Anybody can be cynical. in their marriage, in their world, in their church, in their family of origin. Fewer will be redemptively angry, longing for justice with the hope. The kingdom has come, the kingdom is coming, even in this marriage. What does it mean to fight for each other's hearts in your marriage? What does it mean for you guys as couples? You know, a down payment of maybe 600 young couples in Perimeter. What does it mean for a culture, for you guys to become a culture that will fight for each other's marriages? That will risk calling out each other's glory and dignity and identifying the longings that are good. Living with a culture, a gospel culture at Perimeter, so that that second panel is not poo-pooed. This will be the safest place. Recovery groups will not be Perimeter's unpaid bills. You will have a culture here where, when it gets so hard in your marriage, this will be one of the first communities you're going to run to in your brokenness, in your longing, in your honesty, that you need friends to carry you to Jesus. One of my favorite images of discipleship that's emerged, and I know, again, Randy has done a heroic job of putting into place a discipleship culture. And it's been awesome through the years that I've known my brother to see his head and his heart and his hands get all lined up together. And I've learned a lot from Randy. And one of the things I've learned with Randy through this gathering of friends, this group we've been walking in together for 20 years, of group of pastors learning to repent together and be honest together about our sin and our longings. We now believe that discipleship or coupleship should be living out that Mark 2 story of four friends taking their paralyzed friend to Jesus. And here's what the story should become in every journey group, in every discipleship group, in every small group. We all take our turns on the pallet. We all say, it's my time. You guys, carry me to Jesus, would you? Oh, no, it's my time. I go first. I'm more needy than you. Can you imagine a culture and the coupleship of Perimeter where this will be a safe place to be vulnerable and a safe place to long with hope? Well, how do we go there? Let me read one scripture as we move in now to this, some observations, things that Darlene and I have been cultivating for years and continue to return to. Let me turn your gaze for a moment to Philippians chapter 2, the first two or three verses. If there is only one passage of scripture I would want to tattoo on your hearts this morning from our time leading up to lunch, it would be this passage, because I think Philippians 2, really 1 through 11, but for the sake of our conversation, just Philippians 2, 1 and 2, this is the heartbeat of gospel-shaped relationship. Whether it's marriage, friendship, parenting, you name it. Listen to these words, Paul's writing to believers like us. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider each other better than yourselves. Do you see the structure of that passage? First of all, encouragement and kindness are assumed from the scripture that God passionately wants us to be walking in encouragement and comfort and kindness. That's why Paul begins this passage. If you have any encouragement from your union with Christ, any comfort from His love, to want to be comforted is a good thing. To want encouragement in your bones is a good thing. But where do you go for it? Where do you go for it in your marriage? First and foremost, we want to learn to cultivate a lifestyle of drawing our primary core encouragement from union with Christ. Can we just remember for a few moments the good news of what it means to be in union with Christ? Dear friends, around these tables, let me trust the Spirit to take your theology into the realm of your doxology. Let's remember the gospel together for a few moments. What's true of us as we sit around these tables? All of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. All of them in word, thought, and deed, not just the 4% you're consciously aware of. If you are in union with Christ, you are as forgiven as you're ever going to be. If you are in union with Christ, already right now, Judgment Day has taken place. That's not in the future for you. It took place at the cross. Already, all of God's judgment against you has been completely exhausted. God will never, ever be angry again at you for your sin. He will discipline you as a father. And there's a world of difference between the two. You don't have to be afraid to die. You don't have to be afraid to live. Because you're in union with Christ already now, God loves you as much as he loves Jesus, and there's really nothing you can do about it. You cannot add to it. You cannot take away from it. He has put in your account all the righteousness of Jesus. You are adopted children of the living God with all the legal rights and personal delights that go with that. Now, I'm telling you words, some images, maybe some that sound cliche-like to you. You sing them. I could pull your ear. You could recite them, push your nose. You could say, yea, verily, and amen. But dear friends, let me tell you, in a growing, robust, honest Christian marriage, that's where you keep coming home. You keep coming home from the illusion that your spouse can be Jesus. Only Jesus can be Jesus. And we want to live out this growing awe of being loved as we are. Well, what does that look like? Well, now to the second note card you have, we want to think about a culture of kindness and encouragement. In some very practical ways that we can connect with the whole story. We don't need to have it back up there. But let me, reading from the notes, a couple of thoughts. There's an exercise that maybe we can go into after this second time where we literally begin to practice some encouragement around these tables, and certainly later today. But let me define what I mean by encouragement. Encouragement isn't flattery. Encouragement and kindness are grown in the garden of lingering, listening, and kindness. For Darlene and myself, this involves moving towards each other, offering a non-anxious presence, receiving feedback non-defensively, and giving feedback lovingly. Never, ever forget. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Spend some time together reflecting on these questions, but also these declarations of simply the ways and means of grace. So not earning anything. The gospel is the end to every motif of earning, but the profitability is simply learning to do the next grace thing, the next gospel thing in your relationship. What are some of the things that Darlene and I have been learning, especially since my burnout and brokenness and beginning to get some good counseling and growth together? So let's start with this one. As you think about your marriage, take care of yourself. Preach the gospel to yourself daily. Exercise, eat well, dazzle your heart with Jesus. Dear friends, nobody can do that for you but you. See, our default mode in marriage is to come in either plugging our umbilical cord into our spouse or grabbing their umbilical cord and plugging it into us. You are hungry. You are an approval suck. You need nourishment. But the worst marriage is like Larry Crabb said years ago. Larry Crabb gave me one of the most profound definitions of a bad marriage. He said, a bad marriage is a tick on a dog relationship, only two ticks and no dog. Now, if you have a dog and you've ever had to pick a tick off your dog, it's not a fun thing, right? What is a tick? It's a blood-sucking parasite. And the worst marriages you know are husbands and wives that assumed you can fill me enough, you are enough. And either the default mode is to think that somehow or another, if you're doing your job, I'll be a lot happier than I am. You got to die of that. Now, as you'll see in a moment, there are real issues that need to be dealt with. But you see, first and foremost, and you know what? You can do this even if your spouse right now remains clueless and uncommitted. You absolutely must understand Jesus has subpoenaed your heart unto his fatness and love and wonder for you. And if you're not seeing that, smelling that, tasting, if you have moved away from that, I mean, it's why, you know, the scriptures in commending and rebuking the believers in Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, the resurrected Jesus, the great bridegroom, says to men and women of Ephesus, I commend you for your orthodoxy, for your service, for your standing up in the face of persecution. You even hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, whoever they were. But Jesus says to his bride in Ephesus, but this I have against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Do you remember when the gospel was sweet? And if you don't feel shame. Folks, it's not beyond the reach or imagination that some of us are still going to church, but we haven't gone to Jesus yet. Please, let's just be big boys and girls around here, you know, to use this language, and some of it that seems odd or just weird or even offensive. A lot of people get converted as church members. One of the greatest revivals in Nashville happened when in 1972, a new pastor came to First Pres Nashville named Cortez Cooper, a guy I got to work with before we planted Christ Pres together. And a lay witness renewal swept through First Pres Nashville, and deacons and elders got converted. It really led to the planting of Christ Pres, Christ Community, and just so much of the kingdom work. It's awesome when people that have gone to church finally discover, I didn't quite make it to Jesus. So for some of you, if there's disruption this weekend, if there's just a real sense of, this is just a bunch of crap, it's words, whatever, if she would just get her act together, it'd be okay. Folks, there is a Jesus-shaped hole in your being that only he can fit. And so learning a lifestyle of really cultivating a life of the disciplines of grace, of really learning that language of preaching the gospel to yourself. My spiritual dad of 21 years, Jack Miller, gave that to me. It doesn't mean get a lectern like this, stand in front of the mirror, open your Bible, and pretend in your dreams that you're either Caleb or Jeff. Good luck with that one. It just means don't have quiet times that are so quiet you don't hear the voice of Jesus. Know the difference between spiritual disciplines and the means of grace. You are wired for God's grace, the riches of Jesus for which he paid the tab. So what does that look like? And again, notice this, that my words here are across the board. Don't read the Bible 4 hours and then sleep 2 hours. You've got to take care of yourself. And granted, for those of you with young kids, I'm a granddad. I get to hand them back off now. But you know what? There was a time in my ministry leading up to my burnout where I was sleeping 3 hours a night, and I thanked God for it because I get to get a lot more done. It was depression. And I wish I had had the courage to meet with a doctor that would say, Scotty, you need medication and sleep. I mean, you know, we can spin any story. Take care of yourself. Our second child, Scott, used to love Honey Nut Cheerios. What would happen if we had only given our son Honey Nut Cheerios the rest of his life? Of course, nutrition, death. Eat well, folks. It's a holistic discipleship. Take care of yourself. It's not about fitting into a size 4 dress. Oh, that's been one of the delightful things that Darlene and I have learned together in 46 years of marriage. Our bodies change and you can't do anything about it. You can put more paint on the barn, but guess what? The outer man is wearing out. Get with the motif. God looks on the heart. We look too much on the body. I got some real stories of repentance about that one, but let's go on here. Pray your spouse to the throne of grace daily. And if possible, pray with your spouse. It's hard to commit heart murder towards someone you are consistently bringing to Jesus. See, again, hopefully you hear in this. I may not feel like that. They may not deserve it. But this is something I can do as unto the Lord. The Lord that loves me is none other. The Lord who truly delights in me, sings to me, over me, whether or not I have ears to hear or tune into that frequency. Yes, I want to learn to do this. Again, pray your spouse to the throne of grace. You know, that would be pondering right now in this season of your marriage. Are you more aware of how your husband or wife is preoccupied with something else than you are committed to pray for them? And this theme of praying with, one of the main things Darlene and I learned to do right from honeymoon on was to learn how to pray together. And I always find it not really surprising, but true, that men and women that can be absolutely buck naked together in bed cannot pray together. And how in the world can we possibly be so physically intimate in intercourse but cannot find the courage just to pray together? That is not to shame anybody in this room at all. But it's to say, but of course Satan would not want us to learn a simple, gentle, non-English Puritan style of praying for each other. For sometimes, Darlene and I, just holding each other and saying, Lord Jesus, meet us. We are so lonely together. Pray. Pray for each other. Pray together. Thirdly, again, just a culture of kindness. How about this one? Catch each other doing it right, not just doing it wrong. Encouragement is a discipline before it's a feeling. Now, we're not talking about having a bag of doggy treats you throw to yourself. Good boy, good girl. But, you know, reinforcing positive behavior. But are you living with someone that tastes you're not gazing upon them to shame them, but you see a beauty, a dignity, and a worth that need to be practiced? Again, just catch each other doing it right. For Darlene and I, that, again, looks like everything from this week she's been leaving me a couple of notes. Early in the morning, I'm early morning wired. I get up somewhere between 4 and 4:30 and don't think, oh, what a spiritual guy. I just get up early. And she goes to bed late. Sometimes we high-five each other going to bed. Good night, honey. Good morning, honey. But, again, that comes with age. But the point is this. She's left me a couple of notes beside the coffee, and she started the note with Scotty, and I love my name. Now, she often says, honey, or different things like that. But I said, Darlene, thank you for speaking my name. You want your name spoken. Just little things we do. And just common practices of catching each other doing it right. Encouragement is a discipline for it. It's a feeling. Look at this next one. Identify the names and labels you've tattooed each other with. Only the gospel is powerful enough to erase those tattoos. Compare what Jesus says about your spouse with what you say. You see, in time, in many marriages, I will go so far as to say most marriages, we begin to get put our spouse in a straitjacket. And words or phrases are either spoken or become a part of our unspoken motif. How come you're always so late? So that translates into, you're the always so late person. So I'm just waiting for you to be late again. Or, you know, how come you never really pursue the heart of our kids? You know, be aware of always and never, but be more importantly about where in your own heart, maybe there are some things you do see that are of a legitimate concern, but where now have you put your spouse in a straitjacket of a label? If you are only rehearsing each other's disappointments to yourself or then in time to each other's face, that is demonic. And there will always be appropriate ways of dealing with legitimate concerns and habits and ways of the heart that need to be called out. Again, Darlene and I have had many. This motif of compare what Jesus says about your spouse with what you say takes me into Luke 7 and that image of Darlene and I both would own this. In Luke 7, the picture of Jesus is invited into the home of Simon the Pharisee, not so much for lunch, but to be lunch. And we find Simon, this character, judging Jesus and then looking at this woman at his feet that has let down her hair, washing his feet with her tears. And all Simon sees is what's wrong with this woman. Recently, I mean, Easter weekend, I had the Holy Spirit say to me, Scotty, you've been Simon with your daughter, Kristen. Why do you only see that which disappoints you? And when Jesus is doing the asking, you want to listen. Because those who have been forgiven much, what? Love much. The awareness of your own heart. Don't give your spouse more power over your heart to make you or break you than God intends. You cannot love someone well to whom you've given the power to either make you or break you, a power that alone belongs to Jesus. Recognize the roaches and robbers you've let into your marriage. Meaning this, what are the habits. Now, where have you gotten used to some stuff you should have never gotten used to? Got a real story on that. When Darlene and I got married, I was drafted. I was in the very last Vietnam draft batch, and I went on to become a conscientious objector. Now, military families, please don't rush the stage and divide and quarter me. My dad was a professional military guy. It was the 60s. I was very much against the Vietnam War, all that. All that to say was this. I had to do 2 years of alternate service. And one of the things I did, I taught in a little Bible college in Burlington, North Carolina. I got $50 a month and an apartment. And one night we're sitting at our little table, and a cockroach, I promise you, that was that long was crawling up behind Darlene against the door to our pantry. So I had some choices to make. Will I get rid of the cockroach, or will Darlene turn and see that and bury my wife because of a heart attack? So the idea of getting rid of cockroaches that have come in, I have a real life story. What are the cockroaches in your marriage? What have you gotten used to? Where do you step around now the rattlesnakes that are right in the middle of your bed? Where do you make room for stuff you should have never gotten used to? Meaning this, patterns of conflict. We'll talk about that in the final session a little bit. But where's the volume gotten louder in the conversations? Where does humor now take on the bent of really a thinly veiled anger? See, I used to be so arrogant in our marriage. I was so thankful I wasn't like Darlene. Darlene grew up in a family of Italian pasta slingers, even though none of them are Italian. But loud and large, she's comfortable with. I grew up completely in a conflict avoidance culture. And I used to be so proud of myself for not being loud like Darlene. And by God's grace, I discovered that in our marriage, she was living with Chernobyl. Toxic waste heap leaking sideways, Mr. Passive-Aggressive Anger. Where are you far angrier than you realize? Where have you gone from good conversations into who's going to win? Now, you're not going to figure that all out by yourself. It's walking in community. Sometimes it will be finding, like we needed, good Christian counseling. 4 more minutes to go through some of these. Again, that's good news about your card. This is the best cards I've ever seen in the history of ministry. I mean, your arts department, your this is awesome. I'm going to take these on the road with me and say, do everything the way Perimeter does it. From preaching to printouts, it's just awesome. A few more of these, again, because you can read for yourself, but we're saying, you know, we can do this. God uses these things to raise the dead because they're connected to a gospel. Spend more time telling others about what you like about your spouse than what you don't. This isn't no talk rules, but no trash rules. Gossip is marital homicide and planting seeds for an affair. When you guys get together and pray for each other, wives or husbands, whatever else, what does a conversation sound like? Have you begun to share prayer requests as a thinly veiled way to express your discontent with your marriage? Be so dang careful about that, gang. More affairs have happened in my office, or as a pastor in 40 years of ordained ministry, I've had more people come that just started at a level of simply just normal, you know, two sinners living together, not taking out the trash regularly, and discontent being nursed rather than dealt with. Be careful. That's why I want to go more proactive fashion. Now, proactively invest emotional cash in the relationship so when withdrawals are made, there's a balance to draw on. What does non-expensive fun look like in your relationship? See, when Darlene and I got married in 1972, which is before any of you sucked oxygen, life was not as complicated. She didn't have to be a soccer mom. I mean, it wasn't assumed that every family with little kids were in dance, theater, jujitsu, you name it. And so we had, by culture, more margin to be together. Not that we always did. But you see, this theme of investing emotional cash, what does that look like for you guys? We all have different temperaments. I'm an introvert with extroverted gifts. Some of you have never met me before, you probably assume. I'm such a conversational husband. You'd love to be married to someone like me because I bet I just love to turn off the TV and put down the eye things and just talk for hours on end. My default mode is, isn't this a great evening? I'm sitting on the couch reading my book. You're reading your, what an awesome marriage. When Darlene's saying, we're together but all alone. I have to fight to give Darlene my heart and not just my words. And the returns have been amazing in these recent years. Again, I said last night, if you weren't here or if you misheard, our most important work in our marriage has happened from the year 25 moving forward. Don't you dare say around this table, we've been married 3 years, 5 years, 7 years, you can't teach a new dog new tricks. You're not a dog, you're an image bearer of God, destined to be as lovely and as loving as Jesus. Resurrection's coming to your heart and your marriage. A few more. Overlook as much as you can without falling into denial or reinforcing foolishness. Take the trash out often. Resist the temptation to stockpile rotting garbage so you have a lot of salvo to import into a fresh conflict. Again, we'll mention this a little bit in the next final session, but see, if we learn to deal with a matter in that moment rather than an important conflict becomes a war when we have this backpile of always and never. And so one of the counselors that we worked with through a 10-day intensive we did, guys, we were so broken in our stories in marriage. We had no clue when we got married that Darlene and I were both carriers of stories of childhood sexual abuse. We had no clue about the impact of the fact that my mom was killed in a head-on car crash. She had just turned 38, I was 11, and my dad did not say her name for 40 years. Had no clue how that ungrieved loss impacted the fact that I'm far more comfortable holding a microphone in front of 10,000 people than engaging a person in non-anxious presence. We needed healing. We needed health. We needed someone to say to us these very kind of things we share with you now about learning how to deal with stuff. Be the first person in your marriage to repent, outdo one another in kindness. That's, if you need a chapter and verse, that's actually a verse. For those of us needing a verse, outdo one another in kindness. That's something you can do, not for 6 months, to see if it works. It's as unto the Lord. Everything is as unto the Lord. Love one spouse well the rest of your life as unto the Lord. When it's easy to love them and when you would love to trade them in for a frog. Love one spouse well the rest of your life. Remind yourself that Satan hates Jesus, hates you, hates your spouse, hates your marriage. If you're a Christian, Satan has lost you for eternity, so he'll do everything in his power to make life miserable for you and rob Jesus of honor. That is huge. Spiritual warfare cannot be forgotten. Lastly, and then Jeff will come up. If you need help, and who doesn't? Get it. God gives grace to the humble but resists the proud. I thank God when Darlene and I finally got over the arrogance of not seeking out Christian counselors. I mean, we lived under that agenda and in that fishbowl of pastor of a growing church where people assume you got your cookies together and your kids are the king and the queen of the youth group. We had to die to that crap. We're people like you who need Jesus. And when I call a plumber, I'm not looking for a plumber that simply makes a fish sign on the pipe underneath the house. I want good plumbing. I want a counselor that understands sexual abuse and harm and a guy like me that has been confused about his masculinity all 68 of my years of life. I have assumed every man is more a man than me. Part of that connected to my shame of my sexual abuse, loss of my mom, just completely uninvolved father. And I don't use any of that as an excuse, but I needed to see, why am I so freaking squirrely in the relationships that matter most? That's a question, not an exclamation point. Hallelujah for good counseling. Jeff.
Man. Yeah, great. Hey, Scotty. First of all, here's the cash I promised you for saying such nice things about me and Caleb.
Later. Oh, I need sorry. More than that. I'm sorry.
This really is only $3. So I leaned over to Rachel and said, do you have any cash? She goes, I got $3. I was like, that'll work. Wow. Some gold, right? Just so much to chew on. One of the things you said real quick that I'd love for you just to take an extra minute to maybe just give a quick thought to this. You said, I need to fight to give my heart to Darlene more than my words. What do you think that looks like? What are some practicalities behind that?
Yeah, so for me, part of what the gospel's been doing in my life for the last nearly 20 years is rescuing me from a bad personal story. Bad personal story, I think I mentioned this very briefly last night, was I took on the narrative of the Wizard of Oz. So as a pastor in a growing church, you know, I saw God doing a lot of great things through me, so I kind of took on Oz-like characteristic of just leave me alone behind the curtains, let me do the thing that I do, and Dorothy and Tin Man and Scarecrow and even Toto, they'll be better for it, but leave me alone, because the assumption was all I had to give was my gifts, but not my heart. I had so believed this narrative that I was not a beautiful man with dignity and worth that had something to offer my wife's heart. And so for me, that has involved learning the discipline of just being present, non-anxious presence. When we first got married, I think I assumed at some level I was the fourth member of the Trinity called to fix Darlene. And we got to die to that stuff. So now it involves a scheduling that builds quiet into our relationship, a schedule that labors for one day a week for doing stuff together, everything from, you know, shopping, cleaning, afternoon delight, whatever the case might be. We're just going to be together. It's a great song. Great reality.
You mean listening to the song, right?
Absolutely, that's right. Yeah. No,
that's what I'm hearing.
Here we are. But so I mean, and let me say this. Because of the way I'm broken, my default mode will always be towards living from my head than my heart. Mm-hmm. So I fight that fight. I walk with men that know my propensity, so they call me out. So it's the best of what discipleship and community can be. Walking with repenting specifically and not generally. So I fight the good fight to be present. And Darlene and I built a relationship of trust now where we can give each other feedback lovingly and receive feedback non-defensively. So now she doesn't have to go to certain darker places that threaten and shame and cause me fear. I mean, we had this, here's something you'll discover if you do good counsel at some point. All of us as couples develop a dance in our marriages, consciously or unconsciously. One of our counselors helped us realize that through our brokenness, our dance was this. So much fear and shame have captured my inner world through the death of my mom, disconnection from my dad, my sexual abuse, that I will do anything not to risk being shamed. And deep fear uncertainty has been there. Well, Darlene, because of her story of growing up in a home riddled with divorce and alcoholism, youngest of three sisters, she was made the hero in the whole family system. She's been deeply devalued beginning early in life, exploited. Our dance was this. Whenever Darlene would feel devalued by me, because that's the theme of her story, she'd get louder and larger. I would cower, shut down, withdraw into my world of more ministry or success. We had to shatter that dance and learn the dance of the Father's dance floor of grace. And we keep practicing our dance. Because if we simply throw our hearts into cruise control, she will get triggered in the areas of where she's been damaged. I get triggered, and we sabotage intimacy through a bad dance. Is that helpful at all in terms
very
of?
Very helpful. Yeah, very helpful. Thank you, Scotty. So much that he's given us here to chew on. And we want to give you a few minutes to talk around your tables, but I can't say this enough. I hope these will be conversations you take home. And do create time for one another. I mean, this is one of the things, I think that statement stood out so much to me because as soon as he said it about, I've got to pursue the heart and not just give my words, I immediately felt, wow, I do that. I don't know if Rachel would.
That's true of my kids, too. I want you to know that. Because if we start pursuing the heart of each other's spouses, we will know what it means to pursue the heart of our children, which is the journey I'm in right now with adult kids.
That's good. That's really good. Take a minute. Just share around as you look at this list that he walked through with us. Share what stuck out to you most. And then feel free if you need. I know we're kind of back to back to back to back. If you need to get up and use the restroom, do that. But don't do that just to pretend like you're going to the bathroom so you don't have to talk. But if you really do need a bathroom break, take that. And then we'll. And we have snacks over here that are out. So if you need a snack, go grab you a snack as well. And we got one more session coming up.